Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Just want to extend another welcome to visitors with us today, especially if it's your first time in church. Not easy. It's good to be with you. Seth, is there any chance I could turn this down a tiny bit? It's just a bit too loud. Thank you. Please turn your Bibles with me to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. We'll be reading, looking at verses 9 to 14. We'll be reading beginning in verse 1. So let's start in verse 1 of Colossians. We'll be looking, our text this morning begins in verse 9 through to 14. So, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world, it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and he has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And our text for this morning. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience, with joy giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Let's pray. The words of the psalmist: teach us, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and we will keep it to the end. Give us understanding that we may keep your law and observe it with our whole heart. Father, strengthen us by your Spirit, not just to hear your word, but to receive it with faith and obedience and joyful thanksgiving. We pray all these things in the name of Christ, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. Amen. What is your goal in life? What is your goal in life? What is the main thing that you are aiming for as you will go about living day to day? Now, you may not have a concise answer to that question off the top of your head. But when you take a minute to think about it, you realize that everyone is living for something. Whether we are aware of it or not, whether we can articulate it clearly or not, everyone, each one of us, is living for something. Now, for some people, the overarching goal of their life is comfort. They want to be comfortable in life. They want a life that is as trouble-free as possible, a life where suffering and conflict are avoided and mitigated as much as possible. For other people in life, it's pleasure, having a good time, satisfying their appetites, living for the next weekend, living for a holiday, living for a party, living for their own pleasure. For others, their career is their life. That is the main goal in all that they do. They want to make their mark on the world through their work, whether that is by climbing the corporate ladder or by starting their own business from scratch. Their career is the main thing, and everything else in their life revolves around that. Another, of course, is money. I was listening to a podcast, an interview during the week with an entrepreneur, a successful entrepreneur from the US. And he said he made up his mind as a young man that he wanted to be rich. It's unusual for someone to just come out and say that, isn't it? He said, I just didn't want to be poor. I think he grew up poor. He's like, I don't want to be poor. I want to be rich. Life will go better. That was his main goal in life. For others, family is the main goal in their life. Family is the all-consuming center of their life. Whether that is through only serving their children and making sure the family is all happy, keeping the unit intact, peace at all costs. Of course, there's an endless list of things that can serve as the main goal in our lives, isn't there? Sports, music, education, fame, friendship, marriage, ministry, being a parent, being free from your parents, being free from your past. The list goes on and on. Now, of course, we know that human beings are not one-dimensional. We are driven by lots of different goals and ambitions, aren't we? We're a combination of these things. I'm not denying that. And I'm not denying either that certain people are wired very much in a goal-orientated way. And other people, if you ask them, what's the main goal in your life? They go, I have never thought about that. But all I'm trying to say is this. Everybody is living for something. Whether you're a Christian or an absolute avid atheist, you are living for something. Whether you are young or old, you should think very seriously about this question. And I would say, especially if you're young, you should think very seriously about this question, because the goal of our lives shapes the direction and the character of our lives. In our passage this morning, the Apostle Paul is telling these Christians in Colossae how he prays for them. And as we look at what he says, we will see in his words the overarching goal of the Christian life. And let me state it for you right up front. Verse 10, according to the Apostle Paul, writing under the inspiration of God the Holy Spirit, the overarching goal of the Christian life is this: to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him. Let me say that again. The overarching goal of our lives as Christians, what we should aim for in all our doing, in all our planning, in all our decision making, is to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ, fully pleasing to Him. Or as the NIV puts it, to live a life worthy of the Lord and please Him in every way. This is the main point of what Paul is saying in this passage. And everything else in this passage flows out of or is related to this main point. Now, in terms of the structure of what Paul is saying, he begins in verse 9 by telling the Colossians how he is praying for them. That is the content of his prayers. Then in verse 10, the first half, he tells them why he is praying for them, which we've just looked at, that they would walk in a manner worthy of him. That's the intent of his prayers for them. And then for the rest of the passage, from the second half of verse 10 through to verse 14, he tells them what this kind of life looks like in practice. So there's the how he prays for them, why he prays for them, and what that looks like in practice. So let's look at each of these in turn. First, in verse 9, the how Paul prays for them. He says, from the day we heard, we, that is Paul and those who were with him, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Ever since Paul and those who were with him heard about how the gospel took hold in the city of Colossae, they haven't stopped praying for them. Now, even this alone is instructive for us because it tells us something very important about Paul's strategy for mission. clearly, Paul saw prayer as a vital part of his ministry. It wasn't all preaching and teaching and going to the forum and going to the synagogue. It was praying. You know, when I think of, I hope no one ever asked me, but if you had to paint a picture of the Apostle Paul in action, you probably picture him in the forum or in the Areopagus or in the synagogue, you know, defying those who would defy God's word. And yet, just as equally appropriate would be him making a tent, because that was his profession, a tent maker, and praying. If you were here last week, you'd remember that we noted Paul has never met these Christians. He'd never been to Colossae. And yet he prays for them, he says, constantly. Wouldn't it be lovely to get a letter from someone, another Christian, that you've never actually met, saying, I'm constantly praying for you? Wouldn't that be really encouraging? Paul's ministry, he knew he was dependent upon God. And the clearest way, brothers and sisters, that we declare our dependence on God is by getting on our knees and praying. Prayer is an essential part of Paul's ministry. It's important that we note that, lest we forget how central prayer is to the advance of the gospel in this world, the building up of the church, and our own personal growth in Christian maturity. Things happen when we pray that wouldn't happen if we didn't pray. You believe that? Prayer is not a waste of time. It is communion with the living God, and he hears our prayers in Christ's name. So what is it that Paul prays for these believers? What's the content of his prayer? He says that he asks God that they may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. To put it simply, Paul prays that they would know fully how God wants them to live. He wants them to be filled with this knowledge of God's will for them as Christians in Colossae. Now, when we start talking about knowing God's will, the first thing that should come to our mind should be God's revealed will in his word. God has revealed himself to us in his word, the Bible. If you want to know what God's will is in your life, start here in his word, because that's where he has revealed himself infallibly. You know, sometimes, and I've done this myself, so I'm not, I don't want to come across as mean, but sometimes I've spoken to other Christians, I don't have any mind anyone here. You talk about knowing God's will, and it's all very much like reading into the signs of, like, almost like the way the clouds look or the tea leaves. And there's no regard or no love for his word. It's kind of silly, isn't it? I've done that. God, send me a sign. You're like, I've given you my word. Like, read it. It's great. I've told you so much. And of course, God uses the events of our lives to guide us as well. I'm not denying that. But let's think first about what God says in his word and how he reveals himself to us in it. Just think about the Ten Commandments. I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me. Instantly, that is clarifying. God is saying, there are no other gods. Don't have any idols before me. Worship me and worship me alone. So as you're thinking through your life, even that single commandment clarifies so much. I know who it is that I am to worship. And I know what it is by negation, those things that I am to avoid. You should not make for yourself a graven image. God does not just say, worship me alone. He says, worship me alone in the way that I have told you to. And in the Mosaic covenant, that meant coming through the Levitical priesthood and the tabernacle. And in the new covenant, it means coming through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in accordance to what he's revealed in the New Testament. Honor your father and mother. If you're a teenager here this morning, you live in a world that screams at you in very subtle ways to rebel against your parents. It says this is normal, to disobey and rebel against your parents. It's part of growing up, and that is a lie that this world will tell you. Honor your father and your mother. Honor your father and your mother. That is God's will for all of us, whether we are young children or older children. Think of Christ's words in the Sermon on the Mount, how God reveals his will to us through the teaching of God in the flesh, Jesus Christ. How should we deal with those who oppose us? You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. Jesus teaches us how to give. When you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. I'm just giving a few illustrations of how when we look at God's word, God makes clear to us how he wants us to live. He hasn't left us without a compass and without instruction, has he? He has given us his precious word. Your word is a lamp to my feet, the psalmist says, and a light to my path. To put it simply, God's word reveals God's will. God's word reveals God's will. This should be the first thing that comes to mind when we talk about knowing God's will. And as I said, God also guides us through providence, the events in our lives. If you're applying for three jobs and they all look equally good and you're praying and only one of them calls you back, it's God's providence. Take the job that called you back. If all other things are equal and it's a good job to take. But let's begin first by being, like the psalmist says in Psalm 1, those who are rooted, planted in God's word. That in all that we do, our leaf would not wither, we would prosper. This is exactly what Paul had in mind. If you look later on in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, he urges the Colossians, let the word of Christ, 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you slightly. Doesn't say that. It says, dwell in you richly, full of God's word. Teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, which reminds us that dwelling, having Christ's word dwell in us, is a community project. That we help each other have the word of Christ dwell in us. God's word reveals God's will. Here's the thing. We live in a very complicated and messy world, don't we? Is your life simple and easy? Hands up. Anyone? I would like to meet that person. Sometimes I look at my kids and I'm like, your life is very simple and easy. But they're kids. That's great. That's a privilege of being a parent, is giving them a simple world to live in. For the rest of us, we regularly find ourselves in situations where we just don't know what to do. Have you been in a situation like that recently? I just don't know what God would have me do in this situation. I just don't know. It's not a clear, should I murder or should I not murder? It's not that. It's, how should I deal with this really prickly person? When should I talk to this person about a troubling thing that I see in their life? There isn't always a perfect Bible verse that tells us about the timing, as it were, for these things. Let me give you an example. What about relational conflict? Someone sins against you, they've hurt you. What's God's will for you in that situation? But what does he say in his word? Matthew 18, Jesus says what? If your brother sins against you, go and tell everybody else, but don't tell them. Did he say that? No, that's the Irish way of doing it. And I can say that because I'm an Irishman. Passivity and gossip. May that be not named among us. Jesus says, if your brother sins against you, go to him and tell him his fault. Between you and him alone. And if he listens to you, you have gained your brother. At the same time, Peter says in 1 Peter, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. Both of those verses reveal God's will, don't they? So which one do you use when someone sins against you? That takes wisdom, doesn't it? Sometimes it's easy to say, you know what, they didn't mean it. I'm just going to let that go. Forgive them. Love covers a multitude of sins. God has forgiven me much. Just let it go. Other times, We need wisdom to say, I'm having trouble letting that go. I need to talk to them about this. We need wisdom from God. A friend of mine, Marcus, in the States, where we lived for a while, he had a Bible study group in his house, and there was a new Christian there, can't remember her name, zealous, on fire for the Lord. But Marcus said it was hilarious because she was constantly going Matthew 18 on everybody. She would come to the Bible study and say, I would really like prayer for, George. I had to lovingly confront him about his sin this week. And then she'd come back next week and she'd be like, I'd really appreciate prayer for Johnny. I had to, lovingly confront him about his sin this week. Marcus is like, she was constantly dealing with other people's sins. Because she lacked, I think, what Paul is praying for here, which is spiritual wisdom and understanding. We can be sort of ham-fisted in applying the Bible, can't we? Even in our zealousness, we can get it wrong. We need spiritual wisdom. That's exactly what Paul is praying for here in verse 9. That they would be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. That they might understand how God's will applies in their lives, in the setting that they are in. They need spiritual wisdom, that wisdom that comes from the Spirit who dwells in every believer. I'm sure you've heard in the news lately, there's lots of talk about artificial intelligence. Have you heard about this? Apparently artificial intelligence is going to change everything. You're going to have an AI bot as a pastor. Everything's going to get changed. The world as we know it is gone. And ChatGPT, have you heard of ChatGPT? Okay, for those of you who don't know, ChatGPT is an online artificial intelligence service. Think of it like Google on steroids. You can ask it any question, and then it'll spit back out an answer. So, being my own nerdy self, I asked it lots of questions about the Bible. And it gave me back some surprisingly good answers. Can you give me some verses that the Bible talks about anger? Gave me some great verses, appropriate verses. Can you tell me how a Christian should respond to bitterness? And it gave me verses about bitterness. It's very impressive. But there's one thing. Here's the thing. Even though ChatGPT can give me information about the Bible, it cannot give me any wisdom. We need wisdom in this broken, fallen, messy, complicated world. Friends, it's hard enough. I don't know about you. Sometimes I find it hard enough to live it myself, let alone other people. We need wisdom and spiritual understanding. It's not just a case of head knowledge, but a knowledge that leads to a changed life. James chapter 1. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God who gives generously, and it will be given to him without reproach. So that's verse 9. Paul tells them how he prays for them, the content of his prayers. And now in verse 10, he tells them why he prays for them. That is the purpose or the intent of his prayers. Look at what he says. We've not ceased to pray for you, ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. Like the way the NIV puts it, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord, that is the Lord Jesus, and please him in every way. As I said earlier, this is Paul's main point, the center of what he's saying in this passage. This is the overarching goal of the Christian life, to live a life that is pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the distinctive mark of how Christians live. They aim to live a life worthy of Jesus, to please him. Brothers and sisters, isn't that just the best goal to have in life? Isn't that freeing to serve Jesus? Everything else will make you miserable in the end, amen? If you serve your career, you will never have a good enough career. If you serve money, you will never have enough money. If you serve beauty, you will always feel ugly. If you serve intelligence, you will always feel stupid and on the verge of being found out. But if you serve the Lord Jesus Christ, if he is the purpose of your life, oh, you will be free. His burden is easy and his yoke is light. If you're not a Christian this morning, I want to commend the Christian life to you, because this is what you were created to do. To live for God, not primarily for yourself, your career, money, pleasure, your spouse, your children, but for Him, for Jesus, and to serve other people in His name. All these other things have their place, they're good, but the overarching goal of our lives is meant to be to worship the Lord our God. And the second commandment is a word like that, to love others as yourself. There's a famous author once called Jack Higgins. He had achieved great success as an author, and someone asked him, what do you wish you knew when you were a boy? If you could go back in time and tell yourself something as a young boy, what would you say? It's an aspiring young author. And his answer was that when you get to the top, there's nothing there. Isn't that sad? Friends, when you get to heaven, Christ is there. The fullness of our salvation, our inheritance kept in heaven for us. Amen? Amen. We will be the most satisfied people in the universe when we are with Him. We have but a foretaste of glory. For now we see in a mirror darkly, then we shall see face to face. Now we know in part, then we shall know in full, even as we are fully known, because we will be with Jesus. Jesus is not a harsh master or a cruel king. If you're not a Christian, hear these words of Jesus. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus died on the cross to make a way for you to have peace with God and to live a life for Him and to be free. My fellow Christians, what's going on in your life right now that's making you anxious? What trials or sufferings are you going through? Make this your prayer in the midst of these things as you persevere in faith. Lord, fill me with the knowledge of your will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that I may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, of you, fully pleasing to you. Friends, that prayer will lighten any load and it will bear up the burdens that weigh you down. Life is very messy and complicated. But let this overarching goal bring clarity and focus to your life. I want to live a life worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ, fully pleasing to Him. Not to earn His love, but in response to His love that He has already shown us in His death, His burial, and His resurrection, the salvation He has freely given us by His grace. So that is why Paul is praying for them, so that they would live a life worthy of the Lord. And so now for the rest of the passage, and we'll just move through this very briefly because our time is short. From verses 10 to 14, he tells the Colossians, he describes to them what this life pleasing to the Lord looks like. And he lists four marks or four things in these verses. It's not an exhaustive list. It's more of a sketch. So here they are. Number one, bearing fruit in every good work. Number two, increasing in the knowledge of God. Number three, being strengthened with all power. Number four, giving thanks to the Father with joy. Number one, bearing fruit in every good work. A life that is worthy of the Lord, a life that is fully pleasing to Him, is a life that is fruitful in every good work. As Christians, our lives are to be lives that are full of good works. Listen to what the scriptures say. I'm just going to read a few scriptures to you. They're short. Listen to what the Bible says about good works. and their primacy in the life of the Christian. Jesus in Matthew 5, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Ephesians 2, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. 2 Corinthians 9, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. Titus 2:14, Jesus gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Paul said to Titus, let our people learn to devote themselves to good works. Finally, Hebrews 10, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. A life that is worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ is a life where we serve others, serve him in good works, just as Jesus himself did. And our good works are pleasing to him. Friends, you can devote yourselves to good works as a Christian because you're saved by grace. You're not saved by your good works. That needs to be just hammered down as deeply in our brains and our souls as possible. We are not earning our salvation. Amen? We are working out our salvation in good works, free to serve the Lord, not out of fear, but out of worship. Number two, increasing in the knowledge of God. A life that is worthy of the Lord, a life that is pleasing to him, is a life where we are increasing in the knowledge of God. God wants you, brother, sister, to grow in the knowledge of him. To know him more this year than you did last year. To grow in our understanding of him through his word, and to walk in closer intimacy with him through prayer and through being with his people. Have you grown stagnant in your walk with the Lord? Pray and ask the Lord that he would increase, help you to increase in the knowledge of who he is, and make use of the opportunities he's given you to grow in the church. Number three, verse 11. A life that is worthy of the Lord, a life that is fully pleasing to him, is a life where we are being continually strengthened by him with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience. It pleases God when we depend on his power. It pleases God when we depend on his power. God does not want us to live the Christian life on our own steam. It's not sort of like, well, I've saved you, figure it out. The rest is up to you. See you when you die. Is that Christianity? No, he has given us his Spirit through whom we have power to live the Christian life. What does this mean practically? It means that we should continually confess our dependence on God in prayer and ask him to give us power. You feel weak? Say, Lord, I feel weak. Give me power. I don't have it in myself. That pleases God. That's what it looks like to live a life worthy of him. Paul himself understood this personally. Remember, Paul had a thorn in his flesh? We don't even know what that was. Some physical ailment that was tormenting him and causing him grief and pain. Remember what he said. 2 Corinthians 12. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly, Paul says, of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. We need the power of God, Paul says here in verse 11, for all endurance and patience. Perhaps you're here this morning and you feel incredibly frail in your faith, worn out and tired. And you're wondering, how am I going to go on trusting the Lord another day? I just feel like I'm close to losing it. Friends, trust in these words in verse 11. God is the one who strengthens you. It is not dig deeper and find some reservoir of strength in yourself. It is go to the Lord and be strengthened by Him. He is the one who will give you power, not according to anything in you, but according to His glorious might. Ephesians 6:10, Paul says, "Be strong in the Lord, in the strength of His might." Finally, number 4, with joy, give thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. These verses could be a whole other sermon. We are out of time. But I can conclude with this. The Christian life, a life that is worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, is a life of joyful thanksgiving. Joyful thanksgiving. You wonder what to pray sometime. You wake up in the morning and you go, oh, how should I start praying? Just start giving thanks. God, thank You that I'm awake. Thank You that You've given me life. Thank You that my health isn't as bad as it could be. Thank You for my mental health. Thank You for Jesus Christ, my righteousness kept in heaven. Thank You that I have food in my fridge. Thank You that we live in a country that has peace. Thank You for Jesus. Paul says exactly this in 1 Thessalonians. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. We have so much to be thankful for. God has delivered you from the domain of darkness and transferred you into the kingdom of His beloved Son. We have redemption in Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of our sins. Friend, what is the overarching goal of your life? I trust that this passage, by God's Spirit, will help us to recalibrate and correct us where we have drifted in our walk with Him, so that we may be filled with joyful thanksgiving, knowing that it is by the Lord's power and not our own that we can endure and live lives that are pleasing to Him. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we worship You. We give thanks to You joyfully for Jesus Christ, Your Son. Father, we boast all the more in our weakness and pray, would You fill us with Your power? The power of Your glorious might. Would You fill us with a knowledge of Your will, not just individually, Lord, but as a church, with all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that we may walk as people in Middleton, walk and live lives that are worthy of You, fully pleasing. Lord, I pray for anyone here who is living for something other than this, Lord, that You would show them that these things end in misery and judgment. But oh, to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, to seek to please Him is freedom and life and peace. We pray that You would honor and exalt Your Son in our hearts and in our minds, and that we would obey in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.